Let's celebrate God in the lives of the choir. I still believe what my eyes cannot see. I know all of us know that's our song. And I want to declare unto you that you will see it because you have believed. Amazing God. Amazing God. You do mind-blowing things. Amazing God, you do mind-blowing things. Amazing God, I want you to sing that song with faith in your heart. When you call someone by his name, he responds. So when you tell God that he does amazing things, or he's an amazing God that does mind-blowing things, things that will look like a lie, you have like 60 seconds to declare before God and before the devil and whoever cares to listen that you have an amazing God that does mind-blowing things. Things that you will sit down, you will say, no, it's a lie, it's true, it's a lie. Amazing God. Amazing. Open your mouth and declare you God.
You don't do mind-blowing things.
Amazing
God. Amazing God. You do mind-blowing things.
Tell him your personal requests. You have prayed for Nigeria. You've prayed for for Israel. You've prayed for the ministry. You've prayed for the bishop. I want you to pray for yourself at this time. Don't joke with this minute. Mind-blowing things, Lord. Things that will look like a lie when I share the testimonies. Surprise me, oh God, as this month runs off. As I move into a new month, oh God, in this year, you are an amazing God. Do mind-blowing things. That is what I call you. Amazing God, that's your name. Please do mind-blowing things. Mind-blowing things. Mind-blowing things. And you begin to bring your prayers to a close. In the name of Jesus, God has heard our prayers. We give you honor because you are the amazing God. We thank you for the mind-blowing things you have begun to do in our lives, in our families, even in our nation. Please accept our thanks in the name of Jesus. Lord, as we break the bread of life this morning, touch our lives in very unique ways. Do amazing things in our lives. We're careful to give you all the glory. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed. I'm sure that amen can be louder and stronger. Let's take it to another level. Now let's give the loudest, the loudest, the loudest, the loudest. Can you please reach out to your neighbor, give your neighbor a high five, tell your neighbor, meet me at the top, meet me at the top. I'm not waiting for you. You are what you say. You are what you say. You better say it. Meet me at the top. I'm not waiting for you. Hallelujah. Please, you may be seated. Amen. Congratulations. It's a new level for you. I welcome you again to church this morning, and I thank God for the privilege and the honor of bringing God's word to God's people today. I thank my bishop for this honor. Please, let's celebrate him. Some of you are meeting me for the first time. I am Funke Felix Adejumo. I am his only wife. Amen. This morning, I want to share God's word with you. The message I have titled, Giants Don't Live Forever. Giants still die. Giants still fall. They don't live forever. My foundational scripture is 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's one of the most popular passages of the Bible. I've been reading from kindergarten and Sunday school. And I want, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to take you on a journey this morning. 1 Samuel chapter number 17, beginning from verse number 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Verse 6, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let me skip and take you to verse number 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. I've just read to you the pictorial image and story of how your life will be beautiful. You better learn to say amen in church, because the angels of God are here to take your requests and your declarations to God. I may not be able to finish this message. It's a long passage, and the Lord showed me 10 things, but I want to share about 5 things with you this morning as we travel through this particular scripture. The first verse is amazing to me. The Bible tells us categorically, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. Whether you like it or not, the first point I want to make this morning is spiritual warfare is real. Very real. There will always be a gathering together. Whether you believe it or not, whether you are a Christian or not, whether you are prayerful or not, whether you are strong in the faith or not, there will always be gatherings. But if you look critically at that scripture and the next verse, you will realize that there were two kinds of gatherings. The Philistines gathered and the Israelites also gathered. And that is the exact picture of your life, in case you don't realize it or you have not realized it. There will always be people, or there will always be gatherings for you and gatherings against you. You don't need to like it, but it's the truth. It's not just a fact. It is the truth. It's not just a truth. It is a biblical truth. The Philistines gathered and the Israelites gathered. Many times people go to sleep and they lose the consciousness of the gatherings for them or against them. But I'm so excited because we know the end from the beginning. Everyone that has gathered for you will prosper. But everyone that has gathered against you, according to Psalm 109, beginning from verse 17, blessings shall be far from them. Let your amen roar. It is also interesting, still in that verse 1, that the Bible gives us the description of where the gathering took place. And the place is called Shokor. But so that we will not be in doubt, the Bible goes further to tell us that that particular place did not belong to the Philistines. It belonged to Judah. Where the battle was raging belonged not to the enemies, but to Israel, the rightful owner. And I'm going to be leading you in a few minutes now to pray. Because your shokor can be your marriage. It can be your business. You labor like an elephant, but you eat like a rat. It's not that you don't know what to do. It's not that you don't know the principles and the basics of marriage, of business, of ministry. But it's just not working because there is a gathering. There is a shokor that belongs to you, that the gathering is taking place there. Remember in the book of Acts, some people vowed that until Saul dies, they will not eat. And for 40 days, New Testament, for 40 days, they were fasting so that somebody could die. Wicked people. The book of Jeremiah tells us, chapter 22, I think verse number 6, among my people are wicked men. Wicked people. The bishop was preparing us for 2019, and he was speaking from the book of Joel, chapter number 2, a foundational scripture for this year in this family. And he told us that there are four kinds of locusts. Number one, you have what you call the swarming locust. Swarming locusts are many. They just bombard a person. They just bombard a destiny. They just bombard a marriage. Many. As you are getting out of one problem, it is overlapping. Another one is coming. Another one is showing off. Disfavor, lack, debt, everything. Dogs that used to wag their tails when they see you, they now bark you. Places where you used to walk in freely, you go there and they shut the door against you. Problems upon problems upon problems upon problems. All sorts. Swarming locusts. And that's what some people are battling right in their shoko. Another one is the crawling locust. Slowly, you don't even suspect. Like cancer. They just come in. You just wake up suddenly and realize, how did I get here? What happened to my finances? I thought I had, what exactly? You can't even place your fingers on anything. Slowly, crawling locust. Number three, you have consuming locusts. They deplete and they destroy. They take over territories. I've seen people who used to be rich. A few days ago, when Ibadan, my husband and I, we had a family function. And I told the driver, please, I need to get to a place. I want to show my husband the house where I was born. The road to that place, we had to turn back. And some of my mates are still there. They're still there. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You can feel me. Where God took you from. There are people whose destinies have been taken over. Their territory is wasted while they are alive. Children are not serving God. Their health is failing. All sorts of things. They are consumed. Consumed. And then the last one, talking about this locust, is the chewing locust. When they come, they take their time to grind. They have destructive strategies. They finish a person. They finish. There are people that are in jail today who used to be rich. Everything finished. I'm in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. The Philistines gathered. They came like locusts. And they decided to stay in a place called Shokoh that belongs to Judah. I want you to please drop your Bible, drop everything you brought today. Help me join your hands with your neighbor and let's pull down. Some of you, your faith is weak. Some of you, you don't even know that a battle is going on. That's why we join hands in church to help you. We're going to lift our voices right now and we are going to pull down every stronghold, everything that is against your destiny, whether you are aware of it or not. That's why you are in church today. If God has blessed you with two legs, please be upstanding. Hold another person's hand. Let there be no, break. Just join your hands. If you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, fantastic. We have like 60 seconds. I want you to call the name of Jesus once and come against every gathering that is against us. You better pray. Every gathering, every gang up, whether we know it or not, whether it is foundational, whether it is generational, everything that is against us, every Philistine that is on our land, on our marriages, concerning our children, our academics, our finances, our ministries, we pull you down today in the name of Jesus. Giants still die. Giants still fall down. Giants don't live forever. We take back our territories by the blood of Jesus Christ. Whether in academics, whether in marriage, every delay, everything that has to do with your health, this is why you are in church. This church is a praying church. We come against it. We deliver you from it. Every gang up against you, every locust, whether it's the chewing locust, whether it's consuming locust, whether it's crawling locust, whether it's swarming locust, everything that brings disfavor into your life, everything that slows you down, everything that is against your destiny, we come against you. Whatever is
is like a devourer in your life. Whatever the devil has raised that is devouring you, you labor, yet it doesn't show. You read and read, yet it doesn't show. Today we pull it down. We come against it. You will make it on time. We command speed over your life. Speed over your life in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, it is so. I like the way you prayed. Please sit down. The second thing I want to draw your attention to as we look at the story in 1 Samuel chapter 17 is that situations are not always as bad as they first appear. Verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. Four verses were used to describe the giants. That's alarming. That's terrifying. His feet described. His armor described. His head described. Everything about him described. You look at the CV and you say to yourself, I don't have a chance. You look at Philistine's CV and you say to yourself, no, it's finished. There are situations that challenge you in life, and sometimes you just say to yourself, there's no need to pray. Many years ago, her last born, she's married now, she has a master's degree, that's to tell you, and she has 3 kids, that's to tell you how far it was. Olashore, there's this school at Ilesha. It's an international school. Olashore was newly opened or newly founded. And I loved the school. I had testimonies how this one will be this and that and that. I had gone there to minister. And I just said to my husband, I really want our daughter. She's the last one now, you know, to go to that school. We looked at our pockets. We looked at our finances. We couldn't afford it. I knew. My husband looked at me and said, what you will not buy, don't bother to price it. Because the admission form at that time alone was 120. I can't remember. Something. Because don't price it. I'm sure if we need to put some children into that school now, we won't need to pray too much. By the time we come to you, I know you will give us something. But what am I saying? The situation at that time looked so gigantic. How shall we surmount this? I don't know what is confronting you, and the devil is telling you there's no way. It's a lie. Situations are not usually as bad as they first appear. Check it again. Go back and check. They refused you the visa, and so? Is it because people don't tell you stories? The first time we got the American visa, after we had been refused British visa and then we had it, one day my husband said to me, this visa that they have refused us twice or so, there is a time is coming when we eat breakfast in London and eat. I said, show possible. Now it has become possible. So when we got the visa, and the man said, pick your visa at 2 o'clock, my husband said to me, because he knows I'm very expressive, he said, Makule, don't prostrate here. I said, Ali, let me thank God. You know how long it is? He said, my disgrace me. He was holding my hand. Don't disgrace me. I said, okay, let me go to the bathroom. He said, okay, that's better. I'll wait for you. I went to the toilet. I rolled on the floor. You know when American visa was like heaven. Situations are not always as bad as they first appear. Don't die. Don't kill yourself because you were refused. Because somebody jilted you. Because they called you a name. And so, where you have been tolerated or ignored, you will be celebrated. Is it not in this same Akura that I was selling foodstuff? Mazan and I? Have we not told you how many times? So many times. The man that used to be Shekere there, I think he's in the congregation now, was the one that used to supply Gary. And Mazan would carry that his car. And we were pastors, but we refused to touch the offering. We needed to just walk and walk and walk. Is it not the same Akure that we're wearing Okirika second class clothing? Situations are not as bad as they first appear. Don't die at a quarter to your miracle. Stop giving up. You're too weak. You did IVF and it failed, and so some people did it 13 times. And today they have their baby. You wrote jam and you failed. Is that the end of life? Situations. Have you ever witnessed a situation where there'll be a motor accident and somebody is telling you, ha! If you see blood, it was just flowing. You can carry drums. Lie. Get there, clean it. You will see that it's just a spot. Arrest the spot and it's done. And they'll be telling you, hey, if you see blood, eh? Lie. Some people even say, the customer said it 17 times. Who counted it? Who counted? An accident is happening. And somebody says, 1, 2, 3. Exaggeration. And because of that, some of you have given up. I say, don't appear. Oh, eh? They don't. Situations are not as bad as they always first appear. Look at the description. His helmet, his leg, 5,000 shekels of shoes, this and that. Cross your leg and do like this. Story, story. As I'm reading it, be saying story, story. You better say it. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had an helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels. He had greaves of brass upon his leg and a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And somebody bore the shield before him. Cross your leg and say, sorry, sorry. Turn to another person, say, super story. Without the description, giants still fell. Let me be a preacher today. Tell your neighbor, giants still fall. With all the stories, with all the description, with all the explanations, just one stone. The reason why the giant has not fallen is because we've not discovered the particular stone. And God is putting it in your hands today. Giants don't live forever. The third thing I want to tell you this morning is this. Intimidation is the enemy's age-long and constant weapon. Intimidation is the enemy's age-long and constant weapon. And the only purpose is to frighten you. It's to frighten you. Verse 8, he stood and he cried to the armies of Israel. Let somebody come down. If you can kill me. Intimidation. And that's what the devil does. You look at some things. The doctors report and you are afraid. Very afraid. All of us. The devil is just trying to intimidate you. Dear it. 1987, when my husband brought the children and me to this land. He had come here about 3 months praying and giving birth to Agape in the place of prayer. When we joined him, I remember one of the people we had known came to the house and said to my husband, churches don't prosper here. Mr. Dejumo, you don't need to stay here. Some people have been here 30 years. They have 15 people in their churches. Churches do not prosper here. I was there. My husband said to the man, my case is different. God sent me here. The rest is history. Thousands of people with 36 branches. The devil tries to intimidate you. That business. He makes you look at the difficulties surrounding it. Uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. So don't think it's going to be easy. Nobody told me the road will be easy. Christianity is not an easy thing. When you give your heart to Jesus, do not believe anybody that tells you, no more problem in your life now. Now that you are saved. You have only enlisted in the university of problems. But the point is, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Who tells you that it won't be better for Nigeria? You wait and see. We are going to see a movie concerning Nigeria. God has a joker. He has a joker. Too much investment into this nation. Too much. And God, the last time I checked, God has not retired. The church may be smelling and stinking. We may not be what we should be, but we are still his church. He owns us. We are his most treasured possession on earth. And our cane is not in the hand of anybody. He knows how to deal with us in our privacy. Watch and see. Because Nigeria goes still better. What is making you to be afraid? I may not be jumping around this morning. I just want to put these things in your hand. Intimidation is the devil's age-long weapon. It's normal. The fourth thing I want to tell you this morning is, fear is normal to living. You say, what is Mr. Adejima saying this morning? Yeah. Fear is normal to living, but it should not rule your life. It's normal. Everybody has his fears. As anointed as our bishop is, he has his fears. I have my fears. Your pastors have their fears. Everybody has his or her fears. He that is down needs fear no fall. If you're on the floor, then you don't have any fear. But the moment you are elevated, you are better than somebody, you have a fear. But fear is normal to living. Just make sure it does not rule your life. That's why Bible historians have told us that there are 366 fear nots in the Bible. One for each day, including the leap year. So, it's normal. We all have our fears. In the book of Ruth, chapter number 3, verse number 7. Ruth, chapter 3, verse 7. The Bible says, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Verse 8. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid. As mighty, as blessed, as secure as Boaz was, the leading millionaire or multi-millionaire in that city, at midnight, he was afraid. As surrounded as he was by men of timber and caliber, at midnight, he was afraid. All of us have our fears. All of us have our prayer points. I used to jokingly say that there's no pastor that doesn't have his own private prayer point that he does not want you to hear. When the pastor is leading the prayers, the prayer session, he raises one prayer and then, you know, he's praying it also in the microphone and praying, oh God, bless us, oh God. And then the pastor tells you suddenly, tell God that particular thing that is troubling your heart. What does the pastor do? To hide the microphone so that you will not hear. We all have our special prayer points. We all have our private moments with the Lord. Husband and wife. One day my husband was blessed. You wouldn't believe this happened to me. And I was beside him and I started praying. And I was crying, oh God. My husband gives me to I give now. Why are you blessing him more than you bless me? My husband put his hand and said, hey. You are my wife. I get ball on song. So sometimes when he's praying, I'll say, darling, please don't disturb my prayer. Let God hear my own. Your own is Thanksgiving, John. Let me pray. Remember that man? I was praying in church. And the pastor said, ask God for something. And a young man beside him was saying, God, I need a laptop. Jehovah, I need a laptop. God! And the man opened his eyes and looked at the other man and said, please, I will give you a laptop. Let God hear my prayer. Men are in sizes. Problems are in sizes. Fears are in sizes. What terrifies me may not terrify the bishop. What terrifies my grandson definitely will not terrify me. But all of us have our fears. And all of us go through our midnight experiences. But you know one thing. Scientists have discovered that the darkest hour of the day is 4 a.m. Just 2 hours before daybreak. Some of you are in your 4 a.m. now. Don't worry, the day will break. Amen. Your sun will shine again. Your sun will shine again. The dark clouds will fade. A new day will break.
just as God's promises said, there is a rainbow on the other side. Your victory is at hand, for I know your midnight is almost over. Your sun will shine again. Don't give up. Your sun will shine again. Let me hear a louder amen. The fifth thing I'd like to say to you this morning is that everyone's story of destiny begins one day. Somehow. I have moments of destiny where my story began. One of them was September 14, 1978, when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. I was a young Baptist girl singing in the choir, and my choir director introduced Jesus to me in a very personal way. And I gave my heart to Jesus. And the journey of my destiny began that day, 40 years running. Another day that the story of my life began was the day I met my husband, and he became my helper of destiny. I was a young school sat girl whose parents had been dealt with by witches and wizards, and we had become poor, and I couldn't afford to go to school. And I had a job, so I just thought, that's it, let me take care of my parents and my siblings. And God made my husband to step into my life, and he began to possibilitize my mind. And he began to tell me, look, you are brilliant. You are this, you are that. I remember the day he drove me to go and write an exam. When courtship, he was so excited that I passed. He was so excited that I gained admission. So I was in part one when he said, look, we're going to get married. I couldn't say no. I was going to part two. We got married. And my life took a new turn. Some of you have stories like that. The same thing happened here. Somebody just stepped in that, changed the trajectory of that narrative. The Bible says, now David. Somebody had been reigning. Somebody had been bullying everybody. Somebody had been in charge. And then the Bible says, now David. And I want to declare prophetically to you that your David is stepping into your life now. Your storm calmer is stepping into your hand. It may be a medical doctor. It may be somebody that will introduce you. It may be somebody, I know what I'm talking about, and I feel the unction of the Holy Spirit upon my life at this time. The introducer to destiny. Somebody on whose shoulders you will rest. Somebody that will give you a car. Somebody that will just give you a signature. And everything will just change for good. In the name of Jesus, in 31 days time, you will meet that person. In exactly 31 days time, you will share your testimony. Take your seat. The entire nation was in disarray. Even their pastor was confused. Pastor Saul. He didn't know what to do. The man had intimidated them. Every story had been, the narrative was bad. The result was bad. The scam result was bad. The visa result was bad. The bank statement was bad. And then now David. And something just changed. I've had encounters like that. Just a step. Just someone introducing someone to me. For security reasons, there are testimonies I can't even share with you today. Sometimes when you see me dance in church, you have no idea what God has done for me, with me, through me, and in my life. Somebody just steps into your life. Beloved, if you think you don't need people, you are kidding me. You're kidding. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to planet Earth, he had to be introduced. A finger had to point him out. This, behold the Lamb of God. Who pointed him out? John the Baptist, the man that everybody trusted, the man that everybody believed in. My dear, you don't have all it takes to succeed in life. You need help. That's the way God has designed it. You need help. But the people that will help you in the name of Jesus will locate you.
and they will not be angry with you. If you believe it, let your amen be very loud. I think I have a few more minutes. May I say this also, the next point. Perspective is everything. What do you see? What do you see? First Samuel chapter 17, look at verse 25. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel, is he come up? But look at verse 26. David spoke to the men and said, what shall be done to the man? What is the reward? Perspective is everything. How do you see life? What do you see? Jeremiah chapter 1 verses 11 and 12. What do you see? Past abuses? Low self-esteem? What do you see? If you see life as a marathon, your life's philosophy will be endurance. Don't worry. You sure will be well one day. It will not be well on this earth. But sure, let's keep running. If you see life like a party, your philosophy will be, let's catch fun. It doesn't matter. Let's be on social media 20 hours a day and have a useless life. If you see life as a race, your philosophy will be speed. If you see life as a business, your philosophy will be profit. If you see life like as a competition, your philosophy will be winning. This makes me laugh. Some women are so competitive. They are competing with their husbands, competing with every man in their lives. What a man can do, a woman can do. I don't believe in that. There are things my husband can do that I can't do. And I believe in women. I advocate for women. But it's not a scriptural statement. Some women are so competitive, trying to be men, they forget to be women. Some human beings, male and female, are so competitive. When they go for a wedding ceremony, they want to be the bride or the groom. When they go for a naming ceremony, they want to be the baby. I hope one day they will not go for a funeral service and want to be the corpse. Competition. You must wear what they wear. You must buy what they wear until you end up in debt. Stop it. Leave your size per time. Life is about process. Must you match everything? Must you? If you have a red shoe, you must have a red dress. You must have... I'm so sorry to say this. I'm a teacher. By calling, some of you... I don't want to say this negatively, but please stop eating your tomorrow by wearing dresses. The houses you should have built, you're wearing as gold. I did not start buying gold until our children graduated from the university. I thank God they have their master's degree now. I did not start buying gold. We could afford it, but my gold was in our children. I couldn't just watch my husband take care of everything, pay the school fees, buy the gari, buy the dress, buy... No. That's not how life is run. I couldn't watch my husband build all the houses all by himself. So I had to put some things on hold. Some of you buy clothes. Clothes are not assets. Cars are not assets. They're not assets. The day you drive the car out of the showroom, it has lost $5,000. It is a reality. Some of you don't have houses. As a man, you are 40. You should have land. When I was the pastor of this possibility ground, December, I would tell them to stand up. You should have land, whether it is in the village or not. Let us not die the way our fathers died. Let us not end up the way our parents ended up. Very early in life, we told our children, forget about inheritances. Just forget it. I told my daughters, and I think daughters-in-law, I'm not sure whether they were there, I said, none of you will inherit my gold. It belongs to my grandkids. I've labeled it. I know what I'm going to do with it. So don't think mommy has gold. So go get your own. That was how my husband raised me when this church started. He called me to a conference room in our house and said to me, I am a different pastor. I don't want people to honor you in this ministry because you are my wife. Go get your own honor. When I introduce you that you are going to preach, let people be blessed. Labor in the word. So you will see me. My husband is asleep. I will go to the bath, to the toilet. I will sit on the toilet seat. Father, I will hold the Bible. Show me the mystery behind the book of Ephesians. Jehovah, open my eyes. That was how I was self-developing. Some of you, you have people you rely on. So the day they get angry, you are finished. I know what I'm talking about. Get a life. If your mommy does not give you 1,000 naira, you can't live a life. And you are 30. That's not a great life. If your sister does not help you, you'll be cursing. I know you'll be singing proverbial songs to them. It can't work. A curse, curseless, shall not stand. Curse them till tomorrow. God doesn't know that you are cursing him. And then this mentality, this entitlement mentality, why would they not help us? Why would they not help us? Why can't you also help people? Stop being a parasite. Think. Some of you need to go back to school. I've told you over and over and over again. I went back to school after 4 children. And I came back as the best student in that school. I just started another school last week, online. Go back to school. Do something with your life and stop being dependent. If not, you will always sin because they're not helping us. You will have bitterness. You will have unforgiveness. My dear, those people that are not helping you, let them also meet you in the front. Let them regret that they didn't help you. By the time you pull your car here, and you step and sit down in here, hey, mini man. Hey, mini. It's sweet like that. May God lift your heads. That amen is not. I conclude by saying that life is a privilege and not a right. You are not alive because you are young or you are educated. Death is not a respecter of degrees. Life is a loan. It is not a gift. It's a loan. One day you will give account. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 19. Life is an assignment based on trust. And that was what we saw in David's life. God had processed him. God had prepared him. He didn't know when he was handling the sheep. Some of you don't know that you are writing your life exams now. You do not know. As a single lady, I used to go to church very early to sweep. And I would still meet somebody in church on his knees praying. His shirt would be wet. I would just sweep around him. Eventually, God gave me the privilege of being married to him. So one day I asked him, every time I come to church or I went to church, you were always there. Your shirt will be wet, praying and praying. Did you have any problem? What are you praying about? And my husband said to me, I always go to church to pray for my pastor. He didn't know he would become a pastor. Genesis 8:22. You saw it, you reap it. People are praying for him today. He did not know. Whatever you are going through, God is processing you for what is ahead of you. My husband says, if your heart cannot manage it, your hand cannot handle it. God, give me 1 million. God, give me. You can't pay your tithe out of it. You can't help people. You're so stingy. You're so greedy. You see, when you pay tithe or you give first fruit or you bless people, it's a sign that you have conquered greed. But if you are tight-fisted, even God cannot see that your hand is empty. Calculate, calculate, calculate. Some of you, when you want to pay your tithe, you collect change from God. 36,147 naira, 33 kobo. He said, what's that? He says, that's my tithe. Online. You collect change. When some of us have left the level of 10%. David was processed. Even the the stone he used was processed. The Bible calls it smooth stone. No stone is naturally smooth. Water will have gone through it, you know, all sorts. And that day when he appeared, I couldn't get into that. Because the moment he was going to move to a new level, household criticism started. If you don't want to matter, then you won't be criticized. I've said this since January. I've been saying it, and I'm saying it again. Elevated people will always be criticized by frustrated people. My drama cannot be gossiping about me and it bothers me, no. Elevated people will always be criticized, wrongly, most of the time, by frustrated people. Because you amplify their failure. With all the shakara, he pushed the stone and Goliath came down. But look at it. When Goliath came down, David did not start rejoicing. He went to check properly. Because maybe he just fainted. Heaven helps you and then you manage it. David went there. Maybe he feared this man can still rise. He removed the man's sword and cut off his head. Some of you have unfinished projects. You are rejoicing, and so the problem comes back. Finish it. Goliaths must die. Finish them. Finish them with more praises, with more giving, with more prayers, with more fasting, with more study of the word. But finish them. And David became the hero that day. I've come here today to encourage you that you are the next hero. You are rising up. It shall be well with you. You know, the anointing is communicated via words. God has blessed me and I am blessing you this morning. In the name of Jesus, your heads will be lifted. Whatever is a concern today will become a praise point. God will do you good. He will fortify you. He will amplify your voice. He will make you a global asset. He will do you good. Stretch your two hands to God. I bless these hands in the name of Jesus Christ. And I decree that every giant that is trying to frustrate you, we bring them down. In the name that is above every name, we frustrate them. I decree if there is any generational curse that is working against your life today, match the end of the effect. The Lord God of Israel will bless you. He will increase you. He will cause the works of your hands to prosper. You will not die their death. It shall be well with you. By the blood of the Lamb, I decree that you prevail. This will be your week of testimonies. In the name of Jesus. If you are sick in your body, I travel to the root of that problem and I curse it in the name of Jesus. Let every medical situation give back, give way to spiritual answer in the name of Jesus. Help us, we locate you this week. You hear, you are not yet born again. I destroy the power of sin in your life. I set you free to love Jesus and to serve him all the days of your life. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed. Let's celebrate the Lordship of Jesus.